Are we to be doing these things? Yeah. Yeah, we're to be doing these things. The same things are greater? What does he mean by greater? What does greater mean? I mean, has any one of us raised the dead? Has someone received our sight when we prayed for him? I'm just using examples, you know. Greater, what does that mean? I don't know if you can do greater miracles than what Jesus did. Greater in terms of degree. You with me? Greater in terms of degree. But what were you going to say? Scope. Scope. He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit. And what happened? Peter preached, and how many were saved right after that? 3,000. Now, I've read, and when I was doing research for Sunday sermon, I read some comments that said that Jesus never brought 3,000 to the Lord. I don't know that, because I don't think that that's ever described in those terms in the gospel readings. I don't know. You know, but how many has Billy Graham brought to the Lord? Hundreds of thousands. Hundreds of thousands. So is that what greater means? I suspect. Because I don't think you can do greater miracles in terms of degree than what Jesus did. So that's a little observation. Second question. And I want to read this whole thing. Father Looker gave us a little synopsis of this. I want to read the whole thing because there's some points in here that I think will help you in answering the question. Rabbi Susa, take your pick, was greatly disturbed by a vision in which he heard the question he would be asked at the end of his life. I have learned that the angels will not ask me, why weren't you a Moses leading your people out of slavery? Why weren't you a Joshua leading your people into the promised land? They will say to me, Susa, there was only one thing that no power of heaven or earth could have prevented you from becoming. They will say, Susa, why weren't you Susa? What are the implications for you? Be yourself. Be the person God has created you to be. But don't be conformed to something else that somebody else wants you to be. Okay, now you're really getting a meddling. But does that make sense? And if we are, I'm going to go further. If we are who God made us to be and we really do that, he can use us in the way he wants to use us. Much more than if we try to be somebody else. Or if we try to model ourselves after somebody else. Try to model ourselves after the greatest evangelist. No, try to model ourselves after Billy Graham. There's only one Billy Graham. Does that make sense? Then the third question. What is the biblical definition of the word charismatic? Anybody got that one? What is the biblical definition of the word charismatic? Pardon? Attracts. Okay, a charismatic person is someone who other people are attracted to. Is that what you're saying? Yes, that's one definition of the word charismatic. Is that how we use it in Christianity? Okay. How do we use it? Charisma are gifts. Charisma are gifts, right. That's basically what I have here. I'm going to put it this way. A person praying for and receiving Holy Spirit empowerment and seeking, receiving, and manifesting various of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, which is exactly what you're saying. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are tools to use in the Master's service. That's a definition of charismatic. You got anything else to add to that? Anything? All right, let's go to chapter 9. Jesus restores and heals Peter. And again, I want to read the scriptures first. This is John 21, 15 through 19. Thank you. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." All right, don't put the first slide up just for a second, please. I want to read something out of the book because the first slide jumps a little bit beyond something which I think is important to know. The first part of the chapter, it says, if Jesus had unfinished business with the apostles as a group, he especially had unfinished business with Peter as an individual. The risen Christ had already met previously with him at least three times. The accounts we have of these meetings give no indication of our Lord raising the subject of Peter's threefold denial. In one account, Peter was given ministerial authority, but it was limited and it was given to the group as a whole, John 20, 23. Gordon Brigdier speculates Peter was then probably assured of forgiveness at the individual meeting Paul and Luke briefly referenced, but it does not seem this forgiveness was specifically about his denials. Peter would need a more individual, specific reconciliation with Jesus and a more extensive recommissioning in his work for Jesus, because though all but John had fled the cross, Peter was the one who had specifically denied the Lord. Jesus accomplished reconciliation and recommissioning in a way that also brought healing to Peter's inner being. So if you go to the first slide, please. So the first question here is a result of what we just read. What did Jesus mean by, "Do you love me more than these?" And a comment before we go to each specific point after this is that Canon Pearson makes the point that John is usually very specific in the way he writes, but here it seems like he is intentionally broad, speaking in ways that could lead to several understandings, each of which could be true or at least possible. And that's what we're going to see, the first one of those points in the next slide, where the question is, do you love me more than these? And Father Looker put it, do you love me more than you love the other apostles? Do you love me more than these? Let's go ahead and go through all of the things. So if you go to the next slide. Love me more than the apostles. Do you love me more than the other apostles love me? It's a little bit different. And then, do you love me more than you love fishing? Or these things is what's really said here. So the first question. Could Jesus have been asking if Peter really loved him? Could he be asking that when he said, do you love me more than you love the other apostles? Even though Peter had messed up and done some things that he shouldn't have, there really isn't any doubt, I think, that he loved Jesus more than anyone. You remember how he always would act, walked on water and all those sorts of things, to go to Jesus? So it seems like he really did love Jesus more than the others. If that was the intent, on the second question, do you love me more than the apostles loved me? Now, if that was the intent, would Jesus then, in a sense, be encouraging a rivalry that he had previously discouraged? And that's in Mark 9:33-35, who is the greatest? Remember that? And then the other incident where James and John wanted to sit at the left and the right when they got there, you know, and so forth. Did he want to encourage that sort of thing? Or would Jesus be tackling the problem of Peter's twofold boasting and denial? If Peter responded, "Of course I love you, Jesus," could you tell by his actions that he indicated otherwise? Or if Peter answered, "It's obvious that I love you, that I let you down," by his denials, then Jesus could get to the heart of the matter, receive his confession, and begin Peter's restoration. And Canon Pearson suggests that this might be a possible meaning. And the third one, where he says, what's the third one? "Do you love me more than you love fishing?" Was really Jesus asking there if that was what he meant? Was he going to go home, pick up his life as it was before, and not give his life to the gospel? Was he asking Peter that? Kenneth Pearson suggests that, Kenneth Pearson suggests that this may have been the most likely way that this question was framed. Now, I can tell you that my Bible, in the notes in my study Bible, say that he was asking if he loved him more than he loved the other disciples. That's what my Bible says. But I want to read something from page 147, if you guys are looking, page 147, about two-thirds of the way down. Would Peter again choose to follow Jesus? Would he now humble himself, continuing to do his part to grow into personal and spiritual maturity, while, of course, needing the help of others and the grace of God? Or, now here's a really good point here, or, like with so many throughout the centuries and today, was Christianity primarily the garnishing on the salad of successful, enjoyable, middle-class life? N.T. Wright says, "Those who don't want to face that searching question and answer may remain content to help the world with its fishing." And then Canon Pearson says, "Do you love me more than these things?" He is suggesting that that's the most likely, although there's merit to the second possibility. Okay, could you go to the next slide, please, sir? All right. But before we can once again choose to follow Jesus unconditionally, before Peter can, Peter needed to be restored to a full relationship with him, receive what is called inner healing. And the next slide says there are three lessons about inner healing, or it could be said there are three aspects about inner healing. One, God starts with us where we are, but does not leave us there. How did he start slowly with Peter? He started slowly with Peter by referring to him as Simon. He had given him the name Peter, but what's he doing? He's going back to his original name. And he's calling him Simon, just like if it were us, would he ask us to clean up ourselves to come to him? Jesus is definitely merciful, but he is not indulgent. He won't leave us there, but he is going back to where Peter started in that sense. Do you have a question? Sure. So in essence, if I can interrupt, you're really interpreting it like Canon Pearson did, that there's a real possibility Peter was going to throw in the towel. Okay. Good, good. I can buy that for sure. In fact, don't we see that happening here later on?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So when he called him Simon, he took him to that place, even if Peter didn't want to go there. Very good. Excellent. Yeah. All right. Second, we may not bypass dealing with error and sin on the way to reconciliation and restoration. Remember, what we're talking about here is inner healing. We have to make that acknowledgement of sin. We have to confess it. We have to repent if we're going to be healed. The past has to be appropriately addressed before one can go forward. You can come to salvation, but if you want to grow, you've got to do some other things other than just come to salvation and know your place in heaven is secure. Another way of saying it is there cannot be peace until there is justice. And justice was accomplished for our salvation on the cross, but it must be accomplished in our own lives also, personally, by going through inner healing so that we can grow. I want to read a portion now. Peter needed to face his failures so that he would have humility requisite for a church leader. Was he going to be able to lead in that shape? No. He had to humble himself or be humbled. Excuse me. Later, when he wrote his first epistle, he exhorted other leaders to be in charge of others, not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, taught Peter how to be a shepherd in the apostolic church. And if this hadn't been accomplished, Peter would have probably acted as a leader in the church like he had acted prior to this. It was always impulsive, you know, and so forth. All right, and then the third reason. Another thing about inner healing, once it is dealt with, unless it happens again, it is over. It removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west when we are really, really healed. Now, if you go to the next slide, now we're going to look, that was general about inner healing. Now we're going to look specifically at Peter. Three aspects of Peter's restoration. Now he's going to the term restoration. Jesus restored Peter formally. Or positionally. He restored him emotionally. And with emotionally, forgiveness may be enough. But also, Jesus restored Peter gradually. Again, going back to the use of the name Simon. And then you get into the whole thing, which I've heard taught on a number of times, about the use of the word agape by Jesus. The first time he used agape. What did Simon use? He used philia, which is brotherly love. Agape being self-sacrificial love. So the next time, what did Jesus do? He used the philia. Because what did he do? He came down to Peter's level, where he was in the use of the word love. And he restarted there. He restarted the relationship there. But he was not going to leave it there. Out of Canon Pearson's book on page 154, if you guys want to follow the second paragraph, it says, now that Peter has been forgiven and reinstated both positionally and emotionally, he was going to start becoming the new man, the rock, which his name implies. But that transformation is only beginning. And this is significant here. Immediately after this time with Jesus at the charcoal fire, Peter expressed jealousy of John. Jesus rebuked Peter, telling him it was none of his business how Jesus deals with John. So is Peter all straightened out? Not quite. Peter's job was to follow Jesus And that is said in John 21, verses 20 through 22. Yes, Peter had been restored, but he still is not perfect. God is not done with us yet either. We are to thank God for his merciful patience, but we are not to presume upon it.